turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22 for a reading from the Old Testament. And then we will move to the New Testament reading and our text today in James chapter 1. So Proverbs chapter 22 verses 1 through 5. Now let us hear God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Proverbs 22. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. And thus we read there in God's word in Proverbs, and now to the book of James, chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 9 through 11. Again, this is God's holy and infallible word. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. And thus we read God's word. Congregation, you may indicate that you have received it as God's word by saying with me, Amen. You may be seated. Let us now pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you and ask once again that you would have mercy upon us in our weakness and our infirmity. Our ears are weak, our eyes are weak, our brains are weak. And Father, we are spiritually in the flesh, in the old man, disinclined to listen and to hear and to understand. But we thank you that you have changed us and are changing us. And for us, these are the words of life, but Father, we pray that you would overrule our prejudices, that you would overrule our understandings that are false, and give us a true understanding, that we would be able to understand what you have for us, what you have preserved for us, and what we are to believe, what we are to think, what we are to do. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, I often like to start with a question with my sermons. And so I have another question for you today. And that question is, how much money is in your bank account? Don't answer that, please. It's none of my business. It really is none of my business. Whether it is a great amount or it's a small amount, it really is none of my business. And I've been instructed also to not ever ask a cattleman how many head of cattle he has. It's also none of my business. Now, there is something of a thorny issue before us today, because we are talking about how much money you have in your bank account or don't have in your bank account, or how many head of cattle you may have. But is that really what is before us today? Well, the answer to that question, I think, is both yes and no. Questions about riches and poverty, who is poor, who is rich, that is part of the context today in both texts that we have read. But it really does go deeper than that. It goes to the issues of the heart. It goes to the issues of perception. It goes to the issues of, even as we have confessed in the Belgic Confession today. It goes to issues of how we glorify God in this world, with what God has created and what he's given to us, what he's placed in our care, what we're stewards over. And as I noted in the overview that I provided to you, this really is introductory, and it's not unusual for James, in his style of writing, to introduce a topic and then sort of move off to something else, then return to the topic later, and that's what he's going to do here. This is, in a sense, foundational to what we're going to see later on in the book of James. And what he's concerned about here is, I believe, and I'm certainly, there are those who would disagree with me on this, I must be honest with you, his concern is less about bank account balances or those kinds of things, but rather what we are thinking about those things, how we're behaving in regard to those things. And you'll notice it is also true about both. Oftentimes the focus is on the rich man here, and the rich man and how he is supposed to deal with God's bounty that he's given to him. But you see, we really do begin with the lowly brother. Now, here he says brother, and some have made a point of saying that he doesn't refer to the rich man as a brother. I think that he is speaking of a Christian here. And again, there are many who disagree with me on that. But we're talking about Christians here, particularly. Not in a general sense, necessarily, or in an abstract sense, or in a socialist sense. We hear a lot about socialist views of wealth lately. But he's talking about a brother, a spiritual brother, that is one of the family, one of us, of the household of faith, of our communion together. And he refers to the one who is lowly. And he doesn't say poor, you notice. He's not contrasting poor with rich, but that of low degree or humble. Now, I do think that this is referring, in a primary sense, to the material goods that God has given to a particular person. But as we have seen, and as we read in Proverbs 22, God has created both. And I think that is also foundational. And it is very important in our perceptions, because if God has created both, then both have an obligation to God and to one another before God. But whatever the condition is of this lowly brother, his outward state primarily, his dress and the things that God has given to him, are that which is more humble. Now, it says very specifically here that this one is supposed to glory in his exaltation, or as one person translated this, to take pride in his exaltation, rightly understood, that he is supposed to rejoice, that he's supposed to glory in his exaltation. Well, if he's poor, if he's lowly, then what exaltation are we speaking of? Because if we're speaking of the material things, if we're speaking about a name it and claim it, or a prosperity gospel where I'm going to claim that Cadillac, I'm going to claim that helicopter, I'm going to claim that mansion and expect that God is going to shower me with those things, and now, after it's been fulfilled, I'm going to rejoice in that exaltation, that really can't be what's being spoken of here, because then the next verse would say that he should expect to lose all those things and then be humiliated, and to rejoice in that humiliation. And it makes God this capricious one who's toying with us. But that's not what's going on here. He's to glory in his exaltation, because his exaltation, in a sense, and in the major sense, really has nothing to do with the material things that he has. In fact, he may continue to be in that humble condition and still yet be exalted and glory in that exaltation. But that still doesn't answer the question, does it? What is it that he's supposed to glory in? Well, if I asked you another question, perhaps you should answer this one more directly. Who are you indeed and in fact, as you sit in this place today. Who are you? What place do you hold? What position do you have? See, if you're a man or woman, young or old, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you, by faith, have been adopted into the family of God, you are royalty. You have been raised. You are in a condition that is unique. You are a part of a royal priesthood. You are a unique people. You have been placed in a place of exaltation that has nothing to do with whether or not you have a large bank account or whether or not you drive a new car or an old clunker. See, what is the greatest sense in which a person can be exalted? Well, since we know that, since we read all three verses here, we know that the temporal things that we have are fleeting and they're fading. We know that true exaltation, the true thing that we ought to glory in, is the place that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, both now and in eternity. You see, what we are doing when we glory in this is that we're actually doing what the Lord Himself did. We're doing it in a lesser and smaller sense. He also was born low. He was born in poverty. He said of himself that he had no place to lay his head. When he was asked a question about the taxes in the Gospels, he said, "Show me the denarius, show me the coin." He couldn't reach into his own pocket and take a coin out. Apparently, he didn't have one. He was born low. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ is what? He is exalted. He's glorified. He is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, right hand of the Majesty on high, making intercession for us right now. He is exalted. And if we are adopted as children, we are heirs. We are heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We share in His glory. We share in His exaltation. Now, He is first. He is primary, yes, but we share in that. We share in His inheritance. We share in His kingdom. As our confession says, we are prophets, priests, and kings under Him. We have a glorious office. We have a glorious threefold office. We have a glorious inheritance. We have really, in fact, everything. There's nothing that we lack, and that has nothing to do ultimately with how much change is rattling around in our pockets. Although I find now that I rarely have change in my pocket since I use my card for just about everything. See, we have an exalted place because we are God's people. And not only God's people, but He cares for us. He watches over us. And even the lowly brother, the one of humble place, has everything that he is supposed to have and lacks nothing according to God's good providence for him. So this lowly brother, what is he supposed to glory in? Is he supposed to glory in his poverty? Is there virtue in poverty? Is there vice in riches? No. Not inherently. In fact, we find in Deuteronomy chapter 26, beginning at verse 16 through verse 19, when God is renewing the covenant with the people of Israel, and as they've renewed the law, and as the law has been expressed again, and as the people come together and they say, "Yes, we will be your people. Yes, we will be your covenant people. Yes, we will obey your law. Yes, we will follow you." Deuteronomy 26 says, "This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, and that you will obey His voice. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you, that you should keep all His commandments and that He will set you high above all nations, which He has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. Now consider the context here in which those words were spoken. Where were the people of Israel at this time? They were in the wilderness. They were living in tents that they had lived in for most of them for their whole lives. They were wearing shoes that they had worn for their whole lives. They were wearing clothes that they had worn for their whole lives. They relied upon God's provision for their daily bread, literally. Literally. But what does He tell them? As He makes covenant with them, He says to them, I have done what I have promised. I am going to do what I have promised. You are a special people to me. You are set in a unique place to me. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if you belong to Him, then exalt in Him, because you were in that low estate. You were in that low place. You were poor and you were needy and you had nothing. You were naked. You were blind. You were filthy. But just like the people of Israel, He took you out. He brought you out and He set you in a unique place. He cleansed you. He gave you everything that is needful for you. He gave you the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the Lamb of the Passover, merely. The true Lamb. The true sacrifice. So the lowly brother should indeed glory, but glory in his exaltation in Christ, in his redemption, in the promises that are made to him. Not in merely the fact that he is poor, not merely the fact that we are sinners, not merely the fact that we may not have the world's much of the world's goods, although most, if not all of us, do. But that's the first. What about the rich? What about the one who has great abundance? Well, James, as we will find over these next months, can be very blunt sometimes. And he says, the rich in his humiliation. That is, that he has been made low. Now, it is true that it is common for those who have a lot of the world's goods to have a particular view of those who do not. And that view is not a good one. They look down upon those who do not. And this was certainly part of what James' message is. And in fact, it was a problem in the church that there was honor that was given to those who had much that was only according to what they had of this world's goods. And that was wrong. And we're going to deal with that when it comes. But here, this is more in principle, I believe. That is, should such a person as this glory in what God has given to him, or rather should he glory in what God has done for him? You see, it is very easy for the rich to trust in his riches. It's very easy for the one who has been given much to look only to his own power, to his own influence, to his own toys, to his own education, and glory in those things. But that is not where his glory should be. That's not where his boast should be. Because, in fact, to come to Christ, to come and to cast yourself upon him, is to confess that you, in fact, have nothing, and you're worth nothing intrinsically as a sinner. That you cannot bring anything into this arrangement where God looks upon you and says, yes, you are my son, and I am your God. That we bring nothing into that other than our sins, other than our needs, other than our want, other than our poverty. See, it does me no good to have a large bank account. It does me no good to have the high education. It does me no good to do any of these things or to have any of these things if I come into the presence of God and say, here is what I am bringing. Rather, let that rich one, the one who has much of the world's goods, rejoice in the fact that he has been shown the true nature of those riches, the true nature of the case. That is, that everything he has actually belongs to God in the first place and in the last place. It never was his to begin with. It never was his. You see, it is the nature of the case for us, regardless of whether it is riches, maybe it is something else, to try to bring something, of ourselves, something that we can add to the work of Christ, but we cannot. You see, what is it about riches that would cause this? Well, the rich man, he could go and he could say, well, I like that, I'm going to buy that. Or I'm going to have this influence. We see that all the time in politics, for example. Or I'm going to try to make this, or I'm trying to construct this and have the glory in the gleaming tower that's built. I'm not making a particular note about anyone in politics right now. Trust me, I really am not. But to trust in those things, to glory in those things. But the text says that as the flower of the field, he will pass away. That is the one who trusts in his riches and his riches alone, or perhaps his intellect, or perhaps his own wisdom as he sees it. You see, it is the nature of the case. If we are to come and we would want to be a disciple of the Lord, what did the Lord say to the one who wanted to follow him? He said, give away everything you have, sell everything you have, and give it to the poor. And why did he tell him that? It's because he loved what he had, and he had much. And that rich young ruler walked away. See, it is necessary for you, when you come to Christ, to lay it all before him. And if he does not require for you to sell everything or to walk away from everything, still it is the recognition that if he calls you to do that, that you do that. And to confess that it is all simply passing away. And in fact, we quickly pass away. And it is like all other things that are created, it passes away. Now, James begins with an illustration here, a metaphor that he extends off into the next verse. And it's really, verse 11 is the thing that really draws us and points us to what the important thing is, to those things which are eternal. And he says, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. That is the rich man who is simply pursuing riches and pursuing his own benefits. Now, there's something interesting going on in the original here, is that the way that James phrases this in the original, he's talking about how it's like the normal case of the fact that it's, yes, the sun's coming up. It's coming up right now, and it's burning away all the things that are going to perish. It's about the middle of the day, and all the things that are going to perish are perishing. And he's talking about the immediacy of these things, that whatever you have in your hand right now, if you're trusting in that, if you're putting all of your attentions and all of, in fact, your worship in those things, it is being taken away even if you don't realize it. Because even if you die with that $1 million, you die without it. You leave this life without it. Now, it is a beautiful time of year around here, even though it's been very stormy and rainy lately. But we can see that the flowers and the grasses, the wildflowers are coming out like crazy, especially because of the drought. And everything is all green, and it's all beautiful, and it's all lush, and so on. And in about a month, it's all going to be brown. It's all going to be shriveling. It's all going to be drying up, and with the exception of just a few of the more hardy flowers, all these flowers are going to shrivel up and die. Well, it is the same as what James says. That's what's going to happen with those who trust only in their riches and who trust not in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will pass away, and everything that they have will pass away, just as the heat of the sun, of the midday sun, scorches the plants in the field. See, where is your trust? Where have you placed your trust? Have you placed it in yourself? Have you placed it in those things which pass away? Have you placed it in that which is eternal? Have you placed it in the one, only one who can provide what you need, eternal salvation? You see, I think there's a reason why James points us to the flower that passes away, because if you are out in the fields, if you're on a hike perhaps in some weekend adventure and you come across these flowers and you look at them closely, they're beautiful, aren't they? I mean, they're just gorgeous. And well, don't pick one, it's illegal to pick the wildflowers, right? But look closely, take a picture, and you look very closely and you can see how intricate they are, right? All the colors and the variegated colors and the all the things that are inside the flower and the beautiful colors, the amazing display of colors, and we go, this is just gorgeous, it's wonderful, it's beautiful. Wow, how gorgeous these things are. And then with one step, it's crushed. One little toddler coming by and going, and pulling it up, right? Just, and it's gone. And that wildflower will, in a matter of hours sometimes, simply fall apart. And that's what it's like to place your trust in riches, to place your trust in your own strength, to place trust in someone else. They may appear, or that is the riches or your own strength and all these things, it might appear beautiful for a time. It might be very alluring. It might be very seductive. You go, oh, this is just the most beautiful thing ever. It's the most glorious thing ever. Well, it's not. It's going to pass away. And especially if you're trusting in riches, trusting in temporal things, trusting in material things. So what did the Lord say to the fool who had much and his barns were overflowing? And he says, well, I'm going to tear down these barns. I'm going to build new barns. And he says, you fool, you did not realize that today your soul was going to be required of you. See, today your soul may be required of you. Your account may be required of you. And when you stand before the judge, what will you say? But Lord, I had a big house. I had a nice car. I had a lot of money. Or you say, Lord, there is only the blood of Christ. There's only His sacrifice. There's only His merit. All of these things pass away. Everything else has passed from my view. It is only the blood of Christ. It is not me. It is only Him. It's only His merits. You see, there's a temptation in human nature, and it comes from the very beginning, from our father Adam and our mother Eve. What was it they were trying to accomplish in the garden when they took of the fruit and they ate of it? What were they trusting in? Who were they looking to? Well, there, I suppose, could be a number of answers to that, those questions, but ultimately the answer is that they weren't looking to God. They weren't trusting in Him. They weren't listening to what He taught them and showed them. They were trusting in that which fades away. They were trusting ultimately in themselves and in their own judgment, in their own riches, if you will. And in fact, they passed away. But see, we are called to something higher. We're called to something better. And in Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8, it's It's one of my favorite passages in the Scripture. In fact, it's the first text I ever preached on many, many, many years ago. And Jeremiah 17:5-8 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, because its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." And what does Jeremiah say? He says essentially the same thing that James is telling us. Where is your trust? Because there is only curse in trusting in man and trusting in your own flesh and trusting in the temporal things that God has given to you. There's no blessing there. There's no pleasing of God there. There's no eternal life there. There is only dryness. There's only drought. There's only fruitlessness there. But if we trust in the Lord, if we place our trust in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, then our hope is assured. Then the blessing is assured. And the metaphor, as it's expressed there, that we will not fear when the heat comes, we will not need for water, will not be anxious for the hard times, for the years of drought, and there will always be fruit. That is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in riches. It's actually not even in poverty. It's in trusting in Him. It's always about your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what your circumstances are. And I think that's ultimately what James is teaching us, inspired by the Holy Spirit. See, he's pointing us to Christ, indirectly, but he's pointing us to Christ. It's always about trusting in Him, not about trusting in yourself. So the question is, ultimately, not the question that I asked at the beginning, how much is in your bank account? The question is, how much is in your spiritual bank account? Because if Christ is your Savior, then there is no number. There is no number that can express how much is in that bank account. And if He is not, then it doesn't matter if there are millions of dollars in that bank account. It's less than zero, and you're a debtor. So let us trust in Him and not in ourselves, always. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You for showing us and pointing us to the truth. The truth that we ought not to place our trust in riches or poverty, that we ought to place our trust where it belongs, in You and in our Savior alone. Keep us from the error that so easily trips us up, that so easily infects our mind, both in our relationship with You and our relationship with one another. And give us a humility that is a true humility, regardless of our temporal circumstances. And especially, Father, give us a spirit of meekness before You, a spirit of humility, of trust. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.